In some ways, a lot of things have changed in the last 2,000 years. It doesn't take nearly as long to get from one end of the globe to the other. It doesn't take nearly as long to get information rapidly disseminated all over the place instantly. In many ways, a lot of things have changed. Suddenly, we know everything at all times, and therefore we know nothing. But I'll tell you one thing that hasn't changed. Advertising technique. Now, you may think, oh, we've come a long way in 2,000 years. But actually, if you think about it, we kind of follow the same patterns and principles they've been using for hundreds of years now. And I am kind of joking, but there was a thing back in the ancient world how you would let people know about new things that they needed to have, desperately needed in their life. You would send someone called a town crier. Now, this guy generally wasn't crying. He was just going to the prominent parts of the city, you know, the tops of the heights of the city, and yelling things. Like, you really need this product over here. Or maybe you'd be a merchant and you'd really be wanting to sell some of your items, but you weren't sure if everybody was hearing you right enough, so you'd yell out, right? I would say many things haven't changed. Still seems like those advertisements are just yelling at me all the time. But there's lots of techniques that we probably still use today, and I'm kind of joking there, but there's all sorts of advertising techniques, like, for example, customer reviews. Or maybe perhaps a celebrity endorsement. Or my favorite, fail videos. I'm sure all of these things were used in ancient days. And you don't believe me, but I'm going to prove it to you because tonight I think our passage advertises or does a sales pitch, as you were, on wisdom. It says, you must get wisdom, and I'm going to sell it to you in three ways. First way, I'm going to show you some satisfied customer reviews, and then I'm going to give you a celebrity endorsement, and then finally, I'm going to give you a fail video, you know, promise pledge. Do you want to be in a fail video? No? Then get my product. That's how Solomon is going to interact with us tonight on wisdom. So let's look at these 3 points in Proverbs chapter 3 tonight. Proverbs chapter 3, we see wisdom's sales pitch. The first sales pitch that wisdom makes to us is, we'll call, wisdom's satisfied customer reviews. Satisfied customer reviews. Now, a warning, this first point is going to feel a little bit longer because I believe the section of Proverbs 3 that we're in, the first section here, is kind of the most misunderstood part. So I'm going to take a little bit longer to talk about one of these verses. So if you're looking at the time and you're like, oh boy, we're only on point one still, don't worry. I saw Pastor Steve do this on Sunday, so I can do this too, right? So here we go. Wisdom's satisfied customer review. Why do we like customer reviews? Well, I know why I like customer reviews. Is this thing as big as I think it is? I know what Amazon says it is, but I want to see a real customer take a real picture of this item and show me what it really looks like right out of the box, right? Or maybe I want to see some people say, this is great. I like this. I want to make sure real Joe Schmoes like me like this product and it's not just plastic from China, right? That's why I like customer reviews. They help me know if I really, really, really want this. Is this actually something that I need, or is it something that Amazon is telling me that I need? That's the satisfied customer review value. But here in Proverbs 3, 1 through 12, we see, I would say, some satisfied customer reviews. We're going to read this section and then talk about it for a second. Proverbs 3, verse 1 says this, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart guard my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Do not let loving kindness and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good insight in the eyes of God and man. Verse 5, trust in Yahweh with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor Yahweh from your wealth and from the first of all of your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will burst with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of Yahweh or loathe his reproof. For whom Yahweh loves, he reproves, even as a father reproves the son in whom he delights. You probably can see the structure there. You can also see it begins with my son and it kind of ends in verse 11 with my son. So we kind of have this thing, the bookend structure. And so that's kind of how we know. But we also see just from the kind of the repeated kind of phrasing that Solomon uses that he wants us to kind of get into a rhythm here. And you notice here, he first off, it'll make it really easy for you. In the even verses, he kind of gives an exhortation. Or you could say it like this. This is what it will cost you. This is the price tag, right? That's the even verse. And then every odd verse, he gives the rewards, the benefits, the satisfied customer review, right? So the even and the odd, the even and the odd. It kind of repeats that structure again and again and again. And so that's how we're going to look at it. We're going to look at the six customer reviews, satisfied customer reviews under this heading. So this is still point one, but this is a bunch of customer reviews. Let's look at it. Let's look at customer review number one. And remember, the key that we're looking for is, does the customer sell the products? Do the benefits, the even verses, warrant or justify the price, the odd verses? You got it? So customer review number one. This customer says, and I'll be a little bit fun with you, this customer is going to say, this product gave me both long life and good days. That's the first customer review we have for wisdom here in the book of Proverbs. And this, of course, is referring to Proverbs 3, 1 through 2. Notice the benefit, the value, the reward in verse 2, length of days and years of life and peace have been added to me when I have wisdom. See that in verse 2? Just real quick, a few comments there. Peace does not necessarily mean, in the Hebrew mind, the absence of problems, although it does include that, but it has this Hebrew idea of shalom. Matter of fact, they still use that word to greet one another in Israel. And it has this idea of fullness, of blessedness, of the presence of fruitfulness, fullness. You have a peaceful life, which means you have an abundant life. You are like the tree in Psalm 1 who is producing fruit in its season and its leaf doesn't wither. You're enjoying peace. You have, as this customer says, long life and good days. That sounds really good. What's the price tag to this, though? You see that in the odd verse, verse 1. What do you have to do? You have to seek to possess. You have to hold on to this at all costs. You must not forget my law. Your heart must guard my commandments. Notice the father here talking to his son. And he's kind of like sounding a lot like God sounds with his people in regards to his law. But here's a father just saying, listen to my instruction on wisdom. You must not forget it. You must not let it fall out of your mind. You must guard it. It's almost like you must put it into a cage and keep it with you at all times. Matter of fact, it might imply, son, memorize my words. Memorize all of them so that you can benefit from them. That's the first customer review. This product gave me long life and good days. Let's look at the second customer review in verses 3 and 4. This customer says, I'm catching smiles from everyone that I meet. You're like, it doesn't say that. Well, let me show you here. I'm catching smiles from everyone I meet. Verse 4, you will find favor and good insight in the eyes of God and man. Now, that phrase, in the eyes of, you probably understand that, but that basically means in the opinions of, right? People think on you in this way. In their eyes, you are this. Favorable. Good insight. Or you could say, you are known to be a shrewd person. Somebody can't push it over on you. You have favor in everybody's eyes. You can think about it like this, right? This girl walks around and everyone smiles, follow her. Why? Because she has favor in the eyes of everyone, right? You are catching smiles wherever you go if you possess wisdom. That's a good thing. But what is the price tag to wisdom? You have to, verse 3, not let loving kindness or truth forsake you. In other words, picture this, you have to chase after loving kindness and truth. It's like a game of tag you're constantly pursuing. Do not let them forsake you. Matter of fact, it's even closer than that. Once you find them, in verse 3, you are to bind them around your neck. So not only are you pursuing loving kindness and truth, then you're tying them to you, right? And not only that, you want them even closer than that. You want wisdom even in your heart, because out of the heart come all of your actions and your behaviors and your thoughts. It all first is on your heart. So you want to also write them on the tablet of your heart. This is a way of saying you need to internalize wisdom. You don't just want it nearby you. You don't want to just think about it here and there and every other day. You want it to be constantly on your mind and on your heart. So you chase it down, you tie it to you, and then you like pull it into you. You internalize wisdom. That's what it will cost you. And this will cost you work. It's a constant pursuit. I hope you guys aren't thinking that Proverbs is saying, hey, here's a good idea. Get wisdom once in your life and you're good. No, wisdom is to be constantly pursued. That's what Proverbs is saying again and again and again. Listen, doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how mature you are, you need to have this heart for wisdom. You need to be in pursuit of it, to internalize it, not just to get it close by you, but to get it inside of you. That is a steep cost. And it will cost every day of your life. But that is the price for catching smiles wherever you go. This brings us to the third customer review, you could say. In verses 5 and 6. But I'm gonna actually skip over that one for now. It's kind of the most important one, so I'm going to wait on it for a second. So let's jump down to verses 7 and 8 and look at the fourth or third, however you want to number it, the next customer review in verses 7 and 8. This person is saying, I feel fantastic. It's a great review. My body actually feels better because I have wisdom in my life. What does it say? Verse 8. This is the benefit, right? It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Wisdom, listen. Wisdom will actually make a physical impact on you. You will actually be healthier with wisdom, physically. Matter of fact, we know in the Bible it talks about how sin can wear down your bones. Psalm 32, verse 3 says this. David says, when I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Have you ever felt that, right? Your whole body is impacted by the weight of your sin. And there is physical blessings also to walking in God's ways. This sounds like a great deal. I want wisdom. I want this impact on my body. But what is the price tag here? You see it there in verse 7. What must you do to get wisdom and to feel better in this way? You need to not be wise in your own eyes. You need to fear Yahweh and turn away from evil. And essentially it's saying, don't trust your heart. Don't listen to your feelings. Don't trust what you are thinking about things ultimately. Don't trust your eyes. You need to make every decision, though, a worship decision. Notice, don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't just live according to what you think is right, but you need to, in contrast to that, fear Yahweh and turn away from evil. You make everything in your life a decision of worship. In this moment, I am choosing to fear the Lord or to be wise in my own eyes. What am I choosing? That is the beginning of wisdom, and it will make an impact on your whole life. Now, we want to be cautious here. Now, I could add this caution to all of these, I suppose, because Proverbs, once again, is just making some predictions about life. It's not making promises. It's not saying, hey, if you pursue wisdom, you'll never be sick. It's also not saying, hey, if you pursue wisdom, everybody's going to like you all the time. Everybody's going to be smiling at you all the time. It's also not saying, if you pursue wisdom, you will always, always, always have a long life. And your life will always be a good life. No, Proverbs is making predictions. This is how to live in God's created world. This is what normally ought to happen. But obviously, you won't always feel fantastic when you are following God's way. For example, you can see down there in verse 11 and 12, this guy is getting disciplined and reproved for pursuing wisdom. Sometimes it doesn't feel good, right? Also, you could think of Job, lost everything but still chose to worship God. It's not always the way, but once again, this is wisdom literature in Proverbs making predictions. This is how life ought to happen in God's created world. Once again, this customer review is wonderful. I feel fantastic. Here's another customer review we see in 9 and 10. This customer says, I have more than enough. Notice what he says in verse 10. Your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will burst with new wine. You see a picture here of supply and plenty, right? Of vats. Vats were these round things that they would throw a bunch of grapes in, and then they'd smash them up, and then those things would overflow, and then they'd pour them into skins or jugs, whatever they chose to use, and this would be wine. This would be their source of drinking. But notice the wine here is kind of squeaking out of all of the cracks, and the barns are getting so full that the lids on the barns are popping off and they're overflowing, right? You have more than enough. But what's the cost? Verse 9 tells us the cost. You have to honor Yahweh from your wealth and from the first of all of your produce. You have to do a number of things with your money. First off, you have to use your money and your stuff and everything you possess. You need to use it according to this grid. What can I do with this that will most honor God? That's the question you ask. But then you also have this sense in which you're a steward of the things that you own, and you give back to God, stating to him that this doesn't really belong to me. I'm a steward. I am entrusted from you to be wise with this. And I'm choosing to remind you that I am a steward and remind myself. And I think we can also kind of bring out something else too, because the book of Proverbs is full of proverbs about work ethic, right? It means you work hard. You don't just have barns bursting and wine vats exploding because you have this subjective feeling of wisdom in your heart and suddenly, bam, you got money and you got cows and all these kinds of things. No. You work hard because you are a wise son and a wise daughter. You work. You harvest at harvest time and you don't sleep during the summer, to quote another proverb. I have more than enough. If you get wisdom, you will have sufficient means. That is the customer review. But then we come to another customer review in verses 11 and 12. I can see God's care. I appreciate God's love. Now, all of the other ones, perhaps anybody would desire. But this one, I think, is where we start to get to the point where, hey, this is not for people that do not love God. This is not a pursuit for people who do not want to worship God in their life. This is someone who goes through trials and comes out better, stronger. Notice what it says there in verse 11. My son, do not reject the discipline of Yahweh or loathe his reproof, for whom Yahweh loves. He reproves, even as a father reproves the son in whom he delights. Here's a thought for you that I got from a commentary. Our life will be made up of basically two different kinds of conditions that will alternate between all of our days. You will go between periods of prosperity and abundance and periods of adversity, right? Your life will just consist of this, your entire life, right? What do you do? How do you live wise in these two periods of your life? Well, when you're in prosperity, like verses 9 and 10 show us, what are you called to do? You're called to seek to honor God in everything that you have, in every opportunity that you're given, in all of your time, in the freedom of your joy. You are called in moments of prosperity to honor God. What do you do in moments of adversity? Here we see we're called to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We're called also to be hopeful in God's hand. Notice what he has to say. Do not reject. Do not loathe. Do not push it away. Why? because you know that this is how God treats his friends. Better than that, this is how God treats his children. If he's not treating you this way, you're not his child. Now, sometimes God sends trials and troubles our way to refine us, to protect us, to grow us, to point out an idol in our life that's really precious to us, perhaps even becoming more precious than he is himself. And this is why he sends trials our way. But ultimately, God sends trials our way to cause us to worship and to cause us to say, you are still taking care of me. And matter of fact, this is a sign that you love me. There's a C.S. Lewis quote from The Problem of Pain where he essentially says, you know what, when we're complaining about our suffering and our trials and our troubles, you know what we're really saying to God? God, I know you love me, but could you please love me a little less? That's basically what we're saying. God, will you not take your love so seriously with us? Well, if God takes his love seriously, and if God's goodness is beyond us, he sees things that are the problem in our life that maybe we do not see, and he sends afflictions and troubles our way to refine us, and we don't know what those troubles are or where those refinements need to be, but he, in his love, disciplines us and even reproves us. I can see God's care. That is what the person says. I can see and experience and taste God's care. But this brings us to our final customer review, you could say. This customer, back in verses, 5 and 6, is basically saying, I make better choices. I make better choices. I got wisdom and I made better choices in my life. Now, this is something valuable. Notice what it says in verse 6, the second half of it. He will make your paths straight. Those who get wisdom get straight paths in their life. This, of course, refers to kind of a straight path instead of a crooked one that you can't really see, and a smooth path, perhaps, instead of a bumpy one. But let's be clear here. This doesn't mean that Solomon is promising an easier life. You get on a straight path, and it's not always going to be easy. The road of wisdom is not always easy. Matter of fact, sometimes wisdom makes your life harder. All of Proverbs is basically saying this one thing. Hey, there are two ways that you can live. Are you going to choose to follow the lady of foolishness, or are you going to choose to pursue the woman of wisdom? Who are you going to choose? Who are you going to follow? That's why we're memorizing Proverbs 9, right? This is Proverbs in a nutshell, right? You're going to choose this path or this path, right? And what's the case about the woman of foolishness? We haven't gotten to her yet. But she offers things that are enticing to someone who is simple, someone who is just thinking about the next thing. So actually, sometimes choosing foolishness is easier, and wisdom is harder. So by straight paths, not necessarily referring to easier paths, but better paths, paths that don't lead you to a cliff. That's what we're talking about. And by the way, what is he talking about with straight paths? Is this just saying, hey, your life's going to be better? You're going to have success all over the place. It's going to be straight sailing from here on through. You're going to be better at being a husband. You're going to be a better employee. You're going to have all of these things going for you. Well, yes, but I actually don't think that's what Solomon is actually ultimately promising here. He is not talking about simple skill in life. He's talking about moral skill. He's talking about moral success. You're going to make better choices. You're going to make choices that honor God, that are pleasing to God. Notice down in verse 32 and verse 33, the devious one is an abomination to Yahweh, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of Yahweh is on the house of the wicked one, but he blesses the abode of the righteous. Notice you're going to make moral choices that will bring you into favor or disfavor with God. This isn't just a nice, successful, happy life. This is a worshipful life, right? That's what this is. Matter of fact, this is why I would say every unbeliever ultimately will hate the book of Proverbs, won't they? You ultimately will not like the book of Proverbs because it's basically telling you the same thing. Who are you going to worship? That is what Proverbs is after, right? If you want wisdom, you need to start in worship. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's why an unbeliever actually ultimately doesn't want what Proverbs has to offer, because Proverbs has to offer moral successfulness. That's what Proverbs is telling us. What's the price tag, though, to these straight paths, to these abilities to make wise and God-honoring decisions? What is it going to cost you? Well, you have to give up the lordship of your life. Once again, this is key. This is the critical part of Proverbs 3. This is something that I'm going to spend a lot of time in because this is the most important part. If you want wisdom, you must say in your heart, I am giving up the lordship of my life today. Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of my heart, and no one else is going to sit there. You have to put your heart after the things of God. Notice the words there in verse 5. Trust in Yahweh with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. That is how he will make your paths straight. What does this mean to trust? Notice the words there. Trust in Yahweh. Do not lean on your own understanding. This is an idea of reliance. This is an idea of placing your full weight on something. Think about the chair you're sitting in. You are exercising a great degree of trust in this chair because you are putting your full weight on it. I don't see any of you, except for right now, I'm seeing a few feet go back there because suddenly you're thinking, what if this chair breaks? No, you trust in the chair you're leaning on, you're relying on the chair. But what is this talking about? What does it mean to trust God and put all of your weight in God? This is the important part because this is the misconception of Proverbs. This isn't talking about some Instagram good feeling about God kind of thing where you go through your day saying, you know what? I feel good about God today. I'm trusting in God today. It's not going to change anything. I'm just going to feel good about God, right? I put something on my bumper and now I feel good about God. I posted this thing on Instagram and now I feel good about God. God must be feeling good towards me, and so I'm feeling good towards God. That's not what we're talking about here. Now listen closely. This trust is a studied, dependent trust. It's a leaning into God, but not just God in your mind. It's leaning into what God says about himself and about you and about this world. It is leaning into the Word of God. How do I know this? Well, notice, there's a contrast here. I'm choosing to not lean into my own understanding. See that? I'm choosing rather to lean into, same preposition actually in the Hebrew, I'm leaning into God's way of thinking about things, and I'm leaning away from what I think about things. This is not just saying I'm feeling good about God. This is saying, I am choosing to trust in what God's word says. And this is the beginning of wisdom. You have to fear the Lord in truth. I'm leaning into God's way of thinking. So here's an illustration that you will all hopefully understand. Let's say you go to driving school and your driving instructor hands you, one of those driving instructor kind of handbooks that promises to give you all of the answers to the test. You just have to memorize the entire thing and then be ready for those five questions that they'll ask you that could be from any place in this book. Remember that? Right? The driver instructor hands you this little book and says, trust me, you can do it. Now, what does that mean? What is he meaning by that? Is he saying simply, just have good feelings about this test and me, your instructor, and you'll succeed? No, because he's handed you the driver's ed book, right? And he's saying, you trust in me to give you proper instructions, and I'm telling you where to find these things. You have to know what I'm teaching you, right? But just feeling good about the driver instructor is not actually listening to what he is trying to tell you. Notice also verse 6. In all your ways, you are acknowledging him. Or literally, in all your ways, know him. Know God in all of your ways, but know him in truth. There's this illustration that a commentator uses about how he was talking to a congregant of his, and he was telling them, or he was using this illustration at least, he told them, make sure you love your wife at the business trip convention that you're going on this weekend. And the man says, my wife isn't going on the business trip I'm going on this weekend. And the guy says, exactly. Make sure you love your wife on the business trip that you're going on this weekend. Basically, love her, treat her like she's there, treat her like you're experiencing that relationship then. Remember your relationship with her. Remember your marriage vows while you're there and be faithful to those things. That's what this word acknowledge means, right? Live every day in this experience of God's knowledge. Seek to live acknowledging him in all things. Why? Because when you live in this life according to God's way, God's word, you will have convictions about what to do. You will have certainty about the paths you should take. And you will have joy in obeying God. Because there's no greater joy than the believer, than what the believer has called the joy of knowing how to obey. Well, that is just our first point. And like I said, it was going to be a long point, but there you go. That is a satisfied customer review. Let's go over to the second advertisement, you could say, Wisdom's Celebrity Endorsement. Wisdom's Celebrity Endorsement. Now, why would you want a celebrity endorsement? It seems to me often that celebrity endorsements are quite stupid. I don't want to drink this stuff because you're drinking this stuff. If anything, I'm kind of inclined away from drinking this stuff because you're drinking this stuff. Why do we like it? Well, it has this brand effect, right? It causes us to have confidence and positive feelings. Whoa, man, if they wear those shoes, I might look like them when I wear those shoes, right? Celebrity endorsements, right? An example of this is that there used to be a time when nobody in the NBA wore Nike shoes. Matter of fact, Magic Johnson, Larry Bird, they were all wearing Converse. Can you even imagine? Yeah. Do they even wear Converse anymore, right? But then this guy named Michael Jordan showed up with Air Jordans, and then everybody wants to wear Nike shoes. It used to be that they were just a track shoe, but because of the celebrity endorsement, everything took off. And check out this branding for wisdom. Look at the great celebrity effect that you almost have. Verse 13, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who obtains discernment. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her produce better than fine gold. She is more precious than pearls, and nothing you desire compares with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand, and in her left hand are riches and glory. Her ways are pleasant ways, and her pathways are peace. She is a tree of life to those who seize her, and all who hold her fast are blessed. Notice the repetition of that word blessed, right? Blessed, blessed, blessed. But then notice also the branding of wisdom, the confidence, the association, the positive feelings that we have coming along with this. In verse 17, we see all of her ways are pleasant ways. All of her pathways are peaceful. I want a life like that. That sounds like a wonderful life. Notice verse 18, she is a tree of life. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that the tree of life comes in Genesis and comes back again in Revelation, right? This is a tree that has immortality, a power to it. It also sets you in your way and keeps you there forever. This is a treasure to the Hebrew mind, right? I want to find the tree of eternal life. This is the highest blessing conceivable in the Hebrew mind. This is essentially a dream life, right? That's all these descriptions here. This person's blessed. Wisdom is better than silver and gold. It's more precious than pearls. All of her ways are peaceful ways and pleasant ways. This seems to be the best life, right? You can just see that sweet athlete popping the top on that cool drink. Or slipping on those sweet sneakers, right? I want wisdom. I want to look like this. But that is not even our celebrity endorsement yet. That's just the prequel, you could say. Notice who uses wisdom. And when you find out who uses wisdom, you're going to want to use wisdom too. Verse 19 continues, Yahweh, by wisdom, founded the earth. By discernment, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps were split up, and the skies drip with dew. Notice here, it's very important. Wisdom means living life with divine skill. God uses wisdom in creation and also in sustaining the earth and causing the dew to come forward. In providence, God uses wisdom. It is divine skill, right? Oh, there's this pole of the celebrity endorsement factor, right? I want to be like Mike. Oh, but it's better to be like God. That's who I really want to be like. I want to be like Christ. And that's what wisdom offers to all of us, right? God uses skill, wisdom. How much more should we want wisdom as well? This is wisdom's celebrity endorsement. But this brings us to the final part, wisdom's fail video protection plan. Wisdom's fail video protection plan. Now, I'm sure you all have favorite fail videos that you like to watch. Just talking to Tony about one today. It's a weird thing about fail videos. You both enjoy them and you don't enjoy them all at the same time. You're both thinking about how funny it is and how painful it is all at once, especially if you're a guy. You also can't stand to see half of Walmart fall apart like that, but you know, it's just kind of funny at the same time. From a safe distance, it's kind of enjoyable, but after a while, you start really empathizing with the people. Maybe, you know, thinking, these people are probably in the hospital. I mean, how in the world did they survive this fall? You cannot physically take a shot to the head like that and not have some concussion protocols that need to happen, right? There's all sorts of favorite ones, but what is the basic outcome? What do I come away from a fail video thinking? I'm getting wisdom right now. I'm knowing what not to do, right? Ouch, that looks painful. I don't ever want to look like that idiot and be viral on TV. I'm never, ever, ever going to ride a skateboard down anything shaped like that, right? That is what a fail video does. It compels me to be wiser. I love watching idiots. So I don't have to be one. I love saying, whoa, why would you do that? So glad I didn't do that right now. That's right. That is the fail video protection plan. Sometimes God scares us with the stupidity of foolishness. Notice what he says in verse 21. My son, let them not deviate from your eyes. Guard sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life for your soul and grace for your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not, look at this, stumble. You will lie down, and you will not be in dread. You won't have nightmares about your house caving in. You will lie down, and your sleep will be pleasant. You won't wake up in the middle of the night with hot sweats. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of sudden death, nor of the storm of the wicked when it comes. For Yahweh will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Keep your foot from being caught. Let's go on, though. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your hand to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give it to you when it is there with you. Do not devise harm against your neighbor when he lies secretly or securely beside you. Do not contend with a man without cause if he has dealt you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For, and here's the fail of it all, right? The devious one is an abomination to Yahweh, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of Yahweh is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the abode of the righteous. Though he scoffs at the scoffer, yet he gives grace to the humble. The wise will inherit glory, but fools will raise up disgrace. Notice the fail video that wisdom is helping you escape from, right? You won't sleep in dread. You won't fall into disgrace, verse 35. You won't stumble in verse 23. You won't experience the storm of the wicked, the storm especially coming to the wicked person in their life. You'll escape all of that But primarily, notice this, you won't fall into, verse 35, his disgrace. Just look at this. Verse 21 through 26, you see it start off with guard sound wisdom, and then you see in verse 26, Yahweh will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. There's a general principle here with wisdom, right? If you guard wisdom, your God will guard you. Matter of fact, in verse 26, notice this, even if you are in times of trouble, you will not be deserted in your trouble. He will be your confidence. This is a great protection plan. But then notice also, you see in verse 27 all the way through the end, you get a lot of practical exhortations, right? Don't do this, it'll lead to disgrace. Don't do this, it'll lead to a curse being on your house. Don't do this, it'll make you an abomination, separated from God. Wisdom is very practical in its outcome, right? Notice, why pursue wisdom, though, with all of your might? He gives you reasons. Notice in verse 32, foolishness, the devious one, is an abomination to God. The word abomination is a really strong word that talks about perhaps the strongest revulsion that God has towards people. They are an abomination to him. If you want to choose folly, that'll put you on devious paths and your life will be an abomination to God. Why pursue wisdom? Because folly separates you from God. Why pursue wisdom? Because folly will bring down your house. You see in verse 33, the curse of Yahweh is on the house of the wicked one. And let that terrify you, right? It's not just going to impact you, it's going to impact your entire house. But notice verse 34, folly makes you the laughing stock in the halls of heaven, right? God scoffs at the scoffer. He says, look at that idiot over there. I can't believe he just did that. I told him, if you do not live your life according to the fear of the Lord, this is what happens, and he did it anyway. He clearly did not read the do not skateboard sign here, right? It'll make you a laughing stock in the halls of heaven. But notice this, folly makes your disgrace viral. Now, obviously, I'm reading into it. But notice what it's saying there, verse 35, the wise will inherit glory. They will receive glory. But notice what fools do. They raise up disgrace. I picture it like this. Raise up means elevate or lift up high. It's almost like they are lifting up their folly for all of the world to see and laugh at, right? I don't want to be like that. I don't want you to be like that. I don't want you to be an example of foolishness. And let me tell you, each and every one of you has a choice in your life. What do I want to be? Do I want to be a laughing stock in the halls of heaven, or do I want to choose wisdom? Do I want my house to crumble around me, or do I want to choose the fear of the Lord? Do I want my sin to get bigger and bigger and bigger until people are looking at me shocked at the evil that I can endure, or do I want to inherit glory? Each and every one of us has a choice. How are we going to pursue wisdom? And what exactly is the sales pitch here? Am I just trying to get you to emotionally agree with me? Am I just trying to make an intellectual argument? No. I am trying to call you to the same thing that the book of Proverbs calls you to again and again and again. Who are you going to worship? And I'm not just talking about some past day in your life where you said, I have decided to follow Jesus and then forgotten about it. I'm saying to you tonight, who are you fearing? Who are you pursuing? What wisdom are you pursuing? You pursue wisdom by coming to God, and you can only come to God through coming to Christ. Are you bowing down your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you made him the Lord of your life? Are you trusting in him for his righteousness, for his sanctification, and for his wisdom? Or are you being wise in your own eyes? Heed the advertisements, the warnings, and the sales pitches for wisdom. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for this night. We pray that you would bless us through small group time and help our conversation to be profitable and help us to talk of things that are a benefit to us and to you and to each other. We pray that we would glorify you even this evening. Amen.